Thus says the Lord through his prophet, as the snow and the rain come down from heaven and return not, but water the earth, that it break forth and sprout, bringing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth of my mouth. It shall not return to thee empty, but shall accomplish that which I have directed and succeed in my purposes. O Lord, let this so happen today through your servant. Amen. He was called the exterminator, and he was the best in the business. His prime mission in life was rooting out and crushing sectarian religious movements, cults that sprung up everywhere, and he was very good at his job. Because he was a Roman citizen, he worked well with the occupational troops. He knew how to talk with them, how to enlist their support in rounding up these divergents. But because he was also a zealous Jew, he knew how to pull the right strings with the Sanhedrin. The Jewish High Council saw him as their up-and-coming whiz kid. And perhaps there's no one around that could whip up a crowd in a frenzy quite like this guy. He was Saul, the exterminator, and he was heading towards Damascus with a platoon of troops in tow. His intent there to round up, arrest, and bring back to Jerusalem as many followers of the way, as they call themselves, as he could get his hands on. If you were a Christian, this was the man most to be feared in the entire world. So full of passion and hatred. So sure he was right and on God's side. So compelled by a legalistic fervor and bloodlust. He had already masterminded the stoning of Stephen. He'd already wreaked havoc in and among these innocent families in Jerusalem. And now he was headed for Damascus. There was a Christian congregation in Damascus.
Pretty small.
Nothing to write home about. Obviously nothing, not even enough to warrant an epistle. A new mission plan. People struggling just to get started. Maybe 30, 40 families gathered together, meeting in secret for fear of the Jewish synagogue people. They didn't have much going, no altar guilds, no potlucks, no youth groups. Just their own faith that the kingdom was coming. They were good people. And one of them was named Ananias. And Ananias, I believe, is one of the bravest men mentioned in the pages of Scripture. In my book, he's right up there with David taking on Goliath, Daniel spending the night in the lion's den, and even Paul himself later on in his years. Because the fear that this man had to face was within. And those at risk wasn't just him, but everybody he loved and cared for. Now, Luke's account that we just heard is pretty straightforward, really simple tale. It's honest, it's unassuming, it speaks for itself, but it's so easy when you hear that story to gloss over the kind of courage Ananias shows. But just try to imagine, try to put yourselves in his sandals. From our perspective, with the 2020 hindsight of history, it kind of like, you know, waters down the emotions involved. We know, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. We know all about Saul, renamed Paul. That God would use him to spread the gospel throughout the entire known world. We know that in the end, he too would be arrested and killed in the same way, for the same gospel. We know that now. Ananias did. He knew only what others had told him about this Saul of Tarsus. He knew that he had an idea of exterminating any Christian he could find. He knew that as yet there were so few believers and so much work to be done. He knew that this was one visitor they did not want showing up at their 8:30 service. He knew that it was a good idea for everyone that brought to that church just kind of lay low, not do anything, just hide until he looked around and gave up and went back home. He knew that. So you got to figure, if and when he heard the rumors that the same Saul had been struck down and struck blind, he had to like say, yeah, way to be God, this is wonderful, thank you for helping us out. And boy, did he ever get changed. Because instead, the Lord challenges him. And he challenges him in a dialogue. Ananias, what? You know, get his attention. And he says, I want to challenge what you know. Like everything. I want you to go to Saul of Tarsus. I want you to lay hands on him so that he might see. I want you to work a miracle for me, God tells the servant. I want you to go out and heal the man who wants to kill you. I don't think you can give enough credit for courage like that, for doing what he does. And I wonder how many times this Ananias had to second guess the whole thing. How many times he had to think, was this really from God? Or did I just have a bad dream after some bad hummus? Are we really talking about the same guy, this Paul of Tarsus, the bounty hunter? Come on, God, loving your enemy is one thing, but healing him so he can go about his deadly work, isn't that pushing things? And yet, despite whatever misgivings he may have had, whatever doubts, Ananias gets up and does what his Lord tells him to do. He went straight to Straight Street, laid his hands on his sworn enemy, and gave him his sight back, along with a full dose of the Holy Spirit. Ananias rose above his own fear and the fears of all those around him, and Saul finds himself being cared for by the very people he'd come to kill. And Saul became one of them. What an example for us. Even 20 centuries removed, what a powerful exhibit of what God might be having us do. But can we do anything to the extent that Ananias did, that extreme? Do we even try? Do we ever practice that kind of exceptional acceptance of others? Probably not. Not very often. Usually, we love others after they've made the first move, after they've already proved themselves safe. We accept those who accept us. And usually under certain conditions that have to be met, or standards adhered to, or precautions taken. I mean, I can't really speak for anybody but myself, but most of the time I find my acceptance and love is based on other people's acceptance and love of me. And it does include, as those banks used to say, substantial penalties for early withdrawal. And so we make judgments. We categorically say who God would want us to like and who God wants us to shun. And so we make these decisions, you know. I don't like the way he acts. I don't like the way she looks or the way those things that they always do. And so we give ourselves permission to just love certain people. Now I know, we're supposed to love everyone. Jesus tells us that. And sometimes it's easy. But come on, God, we got to draw a line somewhere, don't we? And we do. But the thing is, that place we want to draw that line, probably nowhere near where Christ would have us draw it. It's an extreme calling. I just wonder who God might tell us to go out and show such love and acceptance for. The sex offender you learned moved into your neighborhood? That guy you see, the same one every single day on the freeway ramp, begging for money. The friend who's spreading lies about you. The terrorist who blows people up. The spiteful ex, the in-your-face feminist. The hacker that stole your identity. We can't love those people, right? Those are evil people. Stay away from them. How extreme do you think God's going to push us? Because that's exactly what it does to Ananias. And by pushing us to that extreme, it opens up the embrace of all sorts of different people, doesn't it? I'm afraid that that's probably what God would expect out of us, too. When Jesus says we're supposed to love the least of these all around us and says that that's loving them like you love him, that's got to include people like those because that means everybody. And maybe the reason it's so easy for us to downplay the kind of courage that Ananias exhibits is because it's precisely the kind of acceptance that we all are supposed to exercise. That it shouldn't be exceptional at all. It should be the rule. I think God is always demanding his followers to reach out in ways like this to show love being truly love. And at times, he can be quite specific. We know who we're supposed to love. But more often than not, it's pretty vague. That all we have is this vague, unsettling feeling that by doing something or not doing something, we're ignoring his will. Perhaps he's not going to ask you to go out and love your enemy. But don't you think, maybe, just maybe, that his words he gave to Ananias is translated to us to someone specific in our life that we hitherto refuse to accept? And then just maybe there might be some credence to him saying to you, go to that person because I have chosen this one to serve me, to make my name known to others. And if it's your enemy, there is always that consolation that he does say, I'm going to tell him how much he's going to suffer for my sake. But that said, it's one of those things that says, go. Are we up to that? One more thing about this kind of exceptional exceptions is that it's probably the most important of all, the one we kind of gloss over. This kind of acceptance changes people. The receiver, of course, who gets love where he doesn't deserve it, but also the one who loves, the giver as well. We know what happened to Paul. He would never be the same again. He would dedicate his life to preaching God's acceptance of all people, sinners included, sinners exclusively, since that's what we are, spreading the good news throughout the entire world that God loves those before they love him. His words to the Romans in his letter, just say this out completely. He said, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were God's enemies, but he made us his friends through the death of his son. What God did for Paul in acceptance, what Ananias started and ran with that church is what God, Paul says God does for each and every one of us. And Ananias and that little congregation in Damascus, whatever happened to them? Well, unfortunately, Scripture doesn't give us any details, just says that the congregation there thrived. But you got to think, if this group of people saw the exterminator transformed into the greatest missionary, they saw God's wonderful work in the midst of their own people, and they had to see what that power of God could do to them and through them. But the truth is, it sounds like it's a real big deal, a real awesome challenge we may not be up to, but really, it doesn't take that much to accept someone else. To love them, to lift them up. Not much at all. Often it's not so much what you do, it's what you decide not to do. What presumptions and prejudices you willingly let go of to embrace someone else. I shared this story before. I don't know exactly the point, so if you heard it before, sorry, but if you didn't, cool. But once upon a time, there was this lady that was in a large metropolitan city, and in the middle of the day, she goes into a crowded restaurant. She orders a cup of coffee and a tiny cellophane package of cookies. And as she goes, there's one table left, and just as she sat down, this black man from probably a foreign country sat down right the second after. She got there first, but he sat down just on the other side, and he wouldn't move. He smiled and sat low, but he smelled bad, and so she just scowled at him and took out a magazine, stuck with this close proximity. She reached down and opened up the package of cookies and popped one in her mouth. And she's reading her magazine, and she is appalled when she looks out of the corner of her eye and sees him reach out and grab a cookie out of the same package. She doesn't say anything, but she's seething inside. Reads a little bit more. He's still there. She reaches over and takes another cookie. And he does too. She stares daggers at him. He doesn't say anything but smiles and waves, and she is so upset at the people, the city, this horrible situation that put her in. She takes another cookie. And she cannot believe it. When this guy reaches in, takes the last cookie out of the package, breaks it, and offers her half. She is bored. She gets up and says, forget this. Slams the thing, leaves her unfinished coffee behind, goes out in the street. It's only when she's reaching to get her car keys that she sees her package of cookies in her purse. And finds herself exceptionally accepted by one she decided to hate. That's how Ananias accepted Saul. That's how God accepts us. That's how we should accept one another. Exceptionally. Without exception. I hope you're up for the challenge. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds, Christ Jesus, the life everlasting. Amen.